So we're going to read it. We're going to declare together first. You say, this is my Bible. Let's be proud of it. One more time. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Amen. Amen. Let's read from the Word of God here, from the screen, together. Let's read aloud. Declare it together with me. Ready? One, two, go. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, before you sit down, you know, I want you to notice that verse 11, it says, I urge you aliens and strangers in the world. He's talking about you. So you are an alien. You are a stranger. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are alien, you are stranger, then you can sit down. You seem quite excited to call each other alien and stranger. Now, last weekend was our anniversary gift weekend. It was always an exciting weekend, personally for me, for many years now. You know, as my wife and I have been giving to AGW, and this money here goes to, you know, five continents of the world. Now, this year, we say it's going to go to 134 organizations. And your money, our resources are going places that we can't even go. And so last weekend, we have collected, you know, the giving of God's people. And I know there'll still be people who will continue to give up until even end of January and even into February. But just last weekend, all right, the generosity of God's people, we have collected in terms of cash and also in terms of pledges, this amount here, $3,853,466. And that to me is exciting. It's almost there, almost there. So, you know, if you feel, there are people who are not here last weekend. So if you want to give towards AGW, and all this money goes out, it doesn't even remain here. $5 million we're looking for. And this money will be such a blessing. And so if you want to still give, just write in your check or put in an envelope, AGW. Just note the AGW, then we know what is the fund for. And so we would like you, those who make a pledge, all right, by the 13th of March, we want you to fulfill a pledge so that all this money can go out. And those who have given, if you feel God saying to you, you want to tambah lagi, add to it, all right, go ahead and do that, because it's always more blessed than to give than to receive. Amen? So let's give thanks to God. One more time, let's give up, put our hands together to God for even giving, all right, so generously to us. Now let me ask you this question here. Why do you come to church? Why do you come on a Sunday here when you could have gone to the shopping mall, when you could have, you know, gone to the park or done something else? Why would you come to, what motivates you to come to DMC regularly? All right, why do you come here? Okay, now I want you to have a very quick, you know, 20-second conversation with the person next to you. Give him or her the reason why you come, what motivates you to come to DUMC? Can you do that right now? Just 20 seconds, talk to the person next to you, just give one reason why you come to DUMC. Right now, go, 20 seconds. Just talk to each other, up in the gallery as well. Right? Talk to somebody. Why do you come to DUMC? What motivates you to come here to Dream Center? Okay, all right. I see many of you have given an answer. Now, how many of you said you come to Dream Center here, come to church here because of the food? Anyone? No, you're too spiritual to admit to that anyway, okay? Well, how many of you say you come because of the facility here? It's a great facility, great church, you know? There are a lot of facilities, okay? Nice aircon, nice carpet, all right? How many of you, don't put out your hand, it's too unspiritual for you to say that, all right? How many of you come because of worship? You may say worship. Some of you may say preaching. Some of you may even say, well, this is the church nearest to my home. It's very, very convenient. And some of you may say, I come because of the people here. They are very friendly. So whatever reason that you come, I wonder, let me give you a scenario here. I wonder if there's a heavy rain since last night, a real, real heavy rain, okay? And then you heard someone called you and said there is 1 foot of water in Dream Center. It means that this whole place here is flooded, 1 foot. Okay, would you still come to DUMC? Would you? Turn to your partner, would you come? Ask your partner, the person that you talked to just now, would you still come to DUMC? If you know, but the worship is still going on, we have not closed down worship, 1 foot of water, would you still come? I don't know what will motivate you to come, to say that, yeah, 1 foot of water, I still come. What if, I give you another scenario here, what if today is your wedding day? 1 foot of water in DUMC. But you really want to get married. The pastor is ready to marry you. Would you still come on your wedding day? Your guests may not come, but would you come? Would you? Like, look at this photo here. They came. All right, there are people, because it is something that motivates them. They want to get married to one another. So would you come? If there's 1 foot of water today, because this is a photo of a flood in Philippines. And these are the people who went to church. Shame on you. Oh, sorry. I really wonder. You know, I was looking at that photo. I say, if there's really 1 foot of water in DUMC here, in Dream Center, would I still come? Would you still come? But here, I look at this photo here. I say, what a commitment to God. The flood or no flood, I'm here. And so, very interestingly, you know, 3,000 people came to know the Lord in Acts chapter 2. And the 3,000 people have just believed in the Lord Jesus. And then they were baptized immediately. And they joined the fellowship of believers, meaning they joined the church. Now, let me say to you that there's no evidence in the New Testament, at least in the New Testament, no evidence to suggest that when you become a Christian, it's a private matter between you and God. It doesn't involve anybody else. It's a private matter, individual matter. There's nothing to suggest that when you become a Christian, that is an individual faith. We always add to that individual faith what I call community faith. When you become a Christian, you are added into a community of God. There's no such thing called a lone ranger Christian. And so this morning, you know, I'm preaching from the title here, Why Are We a Cell Church? So I'm going to convince you this morning here why you need to join a community of God's people, a small community of God's people. That is why all the pastors are wearing this tag here. He says, many of you at the door ask me, Pastor, what does it mean? Are you in? I'm going to the auditorium, so I'm in. No, that's not what we are asking. This, are you in, is actually, are you in a cell group? And I hope by the end of this sermon, I will convince you. Maybe the Holy Spirit should convince you why you need to be in a cell group. Okay? And I'm very tempted to right now to say, those of you who are in a cell group, stand up, you know, then the rest of you sitting down are not in a cell group. They were embarrassed, so I thought I would not do that. I'm very gracious this morning here, so I will not do that. But you know, you and I know, you know whether you are in a cell group or not. And I pray that by the end of this sermon here, I will convince you and the Holy Spirit will convince you why you need to be in the cell group. And later on, out in the concourse, we have booths laid out for you where there are cell leaders standing there waiting to answer all your queries about about cell group. So go to the booth there and ask all the questions you need to ask so that we can assist you to come to join a cell group. And so here, God's people in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 of them. Can you imagine the whole of the English celebration? 3,000 of us came to know Jesus at the same time. And then they were baptized and they were meeting together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they were meeting in the temple courts and they were meeting, you know, in the homes. Now, not once a week, you know. It says in Acts chapter 2, they met every day. Can you imagine the Christian life where we meet with each other every day? And here it described that they went to the temple courts. Now, the Jewish people goes to the temple twice a day, at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. So the Jewish Christians, those who were newly converted, they were going to the temple twice a day, and they met there. And then later on, they go to the home. So they were meeting all the time. And can the 3,000 people meet at the temple court? You bet. Because the temple court in itself is about 35 acres big, large, meaning that 9 times the size of Dream Center. It can accommodate up to 200,000 people. So for 3,000 people, not a problem. So they gather there, you know, every day. And so they met in the home every day as well. Now, as I was studying Acts chapter 2, I asked myself, you know, what are the reasons why people join church? And I found the evidence here, interestingly, 3 reasons from Acts chapter 2. Now, the first reason is that they have an encounter with God. That's why they come to church. Church meaning that, not the building, it is a gathering of God's people. That's what church means, all right? Ecclesia, all right? The gathering of God's people. So they have an encounter with God. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone, note these words here, was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Meaning that they were joining a group of people where signs and wonders was happening all the time. They knew that God was there. And so they had an encounter with God. And the second reason is that they feel they belong. So here the verses say, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, don't misunderstand this line here. It doesn't mean communism. Right? It doesn't mean that, you know, this is a, wow, this looks like a communist state, okay? Now, what is the difference between this and communism? Right? Communism means that I force you to share your things. It is a forced upon thing, action. Whereas here, they did it voluntarily. In other words, they want to share. It's not something they force upon. So it's not communism. In fact, I think communism copied this from the Christians. Right? If you study the history of it, it likely had a Christian root. And then it says, selling the possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Meaning that, now this is why it's different from communism. Communism would just distribute it equally. But in the Christian faith, we distribute it to people that needs them. And so here they have everything in common and they sold their possession and they gave to people that needs them. And that's what we are doing with our AGW. That we're getting the 5 million and we assess the needs of the Christian organization around the world, churches around the world, and we give according to the needs. And we are right now in the AGW living this out. And then he goes on to say, every day. Now, notice, it is not every other day. It is not once a week. It is every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, can you imagine right now that if your cell members, those are cell leaders here, can you imagine your members coming to your house every day? Can you imagine your members coming to the house every day to eat your food? But that's what the early Christians did. They met every day. Isn't it I can't even imagine that, right? And so they had an encounter, they feel they belong, and the third thing is that they find a purpose for their life. So here you have verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as they were meeting in the temple courts, they were meeting in the home, the Bible here says, the Lord added to them every day people, all right, to the kingdom of God. In other words, there were conversion every day. And I believe there's such rejoicing amongst them that finally they found a purpose to live for. In other words, they were concerned that the purpose of the Christian church is not to feel good to come together. The purpose of the Christian church is for the gospel. That is why for us as a church, we must remember that everything that we do must always be for the gospel, the best news of all news. And therefore, we must find a purpose as just as an early Christian found a purpose of reaching out to those that do not know Christ. So they had an encounter, they feel that they belong, and they find that they have a purpose. If these three things are there in the formula, okay, we found a reason for coming to church. Even when there's water here, 1 foot deep, we will come because we feel that we have encounter, we feel that we belong, and that we found a purpose. So let me ask you this question for yourself. Do you have an encounter with God? Have you so far coming here, week in, week out? Do you feel that you belong? Or do you feel that you are a stranger in such a big hall here? Have you found your purpose for being church, for being Christians? If not, then Acts chapter 2 remind us about that. So every church has some kind of small group. So different names are given to this small group: care group, life group, connect group, home group, parish group, nurture group, discipleship group, all kinds of group. But let me say to you that there is a heaven and earth difference between a cell church and a church itself. So I need to make this very clear to us as DUMC. Because if you don't understand this, then we miss the point of why do you even be part of DUMC. Okay, so everybody say cell church. Okay, let me explain to you what's the difference. Now, like I said, many churches have small groups. So when you join the church, you, depending on your natural inclination, you may join the ushering team, you may join the worship team, you may join the prayer ministry, you may join the men's ministry, you may join the women's ministry, and if you're really, really committed, then only you join the small group, the cell group. All right? So it is an option that you have in joining cell group. Now, that's a church with cell. Understand this? Okay, now what is a cell church then? A cell church, in the simple definition, is this. When you come to DUMC and you say, I want to join the ushering ministry. So you come to one of us, and the first question we will ask you is, not to say, you know, what gift do you have? You know, can I put you in now in the ushering ministry? No, that's never the question we ask you first. The first question we ask you is, are you in? Are you part of a cell group? No? Then go and join one first before you join the ushering ministry. So if you have a heart for mission, okay, you really want to go to places, all right, and then you approach Pastor Kelvin and say, Pastor Kelvin, I'm really excited about going to mission. Send me to the most difficult part of the world, if we have one. Okay? And Pastor Kelvin, first question to you is, are you in? So that will be the first question it asks you. Are you part of a cell group? So everything you do in DUMC, when you want to serve, when you want to do something, starts with the cell group. That's why we are called a cell church. So far, you understand this part? So if you want to get married, so you come and ask me, Pastor, me and my girlfriend, we are interested in getting married. What should we do? So what's the first question I ask you? You still haven't got it, huh? Are you in? Do you belong to a cell group? So everything you want to do here, you want to serve here, then we say, are you in a cell group? And let me explain to you why. Why we insist that you must be part of a cell group. The only time that we don't need you to be in the cell group, and I hope it doesn't happen, is when you die. All right? And your family member come up to us and say, Pastor, my loved one has just passed away. Will you conduct a funeral for us? And do you think I will ask, is he in? No, of course. That's the only exception that we will have for you, okay? All right? But apart from that, everything else, all right, are you in? And why is it so important that we have a small group? Very simple. If you don't have a small group, you come to church every week like this. Do you know what happened? You only stare into the back of someone's head. Okay? Right, look at it right now, look in front. That's the only face you look at, the back of the face. All right? And you look at it, you know, then you begin to wonder if you normally sit in a certain place and this other person sit in a certain place. Over the years, you begin to recognize that, hey, the hair get grayer, you know? Oh, there's some hair falling off already. Now, if that's your relational diet each week, we have a problem. Why? Because you don't see each other face to face. There's no relationship. You just sit in rows. And so that becomes a problem. There's no relationship. And people, after a while, get so-called, right, I heard it before, worship is the same. And then they move on. And that's why we get so many church kangaroos. Eh? You hop from church to church to church. Why? Because they don't feel belong. They don't feel that they encounter God. And they don't feel that they have a purpose because they're only attending church. And I believe that when we, you know, encourage you to go to a small group, we encourage life for you as a Christian. Now, someone put it this way. The church is like a two-winged creature. The one wing is the wing of the celebration. That means coming like this every weekend. But a bird will never fly when you have only one wing, you see. It's clipped. But the church is like a two-wing church where you have the wing of this, the celebration, the big gathering, and the wing of a small group. And it's when the church have a two wing, then it can fly. All right, it's not this or this. It is this and this. And what is the principle here? Simple. In church growth, what we begin to recognize that people stay in church because of relationship. They come because there's someone here that loves them and they know it and they love someone else. And because of relationship, they stay. So now church here, many churches have big wide open doors. We get lots of visitors every week. But do you know that churches also have big back doors? So they come in, they go out, they come in, they go out. You can have hundreds of people that come to your church. But at the end of the year, the net effect is the same because people are leaving as well. And the reason, simple, because they don't have a relationship, because they're staring into somebody's head every week. In fact, you will not stay around, you know, to just relate to someone. You know why? Because you're hungry now. All right? You're already thinking of the restaurant you're going to go. The moment, you know, even before sometimes I give the benediction, some of you are already gone. And though the regular diet of a Christian around the world actually is that they do not even have meaningful relationship with anybody else. And that is why we want you to participate in a cell group. Why? Because we do not sit in rows in small group. We sit in circle. If I have a way to design the church, I would not design it sitting in rows like this. I would design it in a circle. I would just stand in the middle and preach, and I turn around and look at all of you so that you all can see who is sleeping the other side. All right? You can see the faces of the other person. There is relationship. So in DUMC, let me show you this chart here. In 1994, right on the very left, if you can't see it, all right, that was when we launched ourselves in the cell church. We say that everyone must be part of a cell group. And because we say everyone must be part of a cell group, what we did was to close or narrow the back door. Then when we give people relationship, and many people come in, they stay. Most of them stay. And that is why over the years, we noticed that, you know, the graph just goes up. Why people stay? Because of relationship, because of cell groups. And then the next chart shows the number of cell groups that we have. 1994 was the year we launched out of a cell church. And you notice the moment we launch ourselves a cell church, the church began to grow, even in terms of cell groups. Because people stay, people love it when they feel they belong. Now that's a simple principle. And today we are still using this. That's why we call ourselves a cell church. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, let me draw a few principles for you there. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, the cell group is also the church. Now, this is something theologically we find very hard. We think church is here. Right? But do you know anywhere where God's people meet, that's a church. So your cell group is a church. Never think that the cell group is a half church, a semi-church. It's not. It is a true blue church. In fact, I tell some of our cell groups, they have 20 to 30 people in the cell group. Do you know that the size of a cell group is larger than some of the average size of churches around the world? Just 20, 30 people? And so the cell group is also the church. So let's look at the three things that 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about. Number one is that we are a spiritual house. And verse 1 says, as you come to him, okay, I can't read the other part now. Let me read for you. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what it means is this, that the Bible here tells us that we are all living stones. Okay? And so, Apostle Peter used a metaphor of a stone. So, in other words, you are a stone. Okay? You turn to your neighbor and say, you are a stone. Not a nice thing, but thankfully, we are a living stone. And Jesus here, the Bible says, is the cornerstone. Cornerstone means that when you start a building, you build from where the cornerstone is, and that is your reference. And so, you know, everything we do must always start with Jesus. And so I mentioned in the first sermon of the year, I mentioned this phrase here. Okay, everything we do must have the goal of helping a person to be nearer to Christ. If anything that we do in church doesn't help a person go nearer to Christ, let's not do it. Right? So it must be something that we do that bring people to Christ. Now, therefore, you are all stones, okay? And because you are stones, stones come in many, many shapes. So I'm talking about you here. Some of our faces are like stone, you know? Okay, I can see when I shake hands, sometimes some of you are like stone. I'm not sure what's going on in your life, but as you come in, I pray for you. I said, Lord, change that stone to bread, or maybe make it softer, right? So some of us are very sharp stone, you know? You touch it, wow, it poke you, you know? Do you have people like that in your life? No. Maybe your husband, your wife, I don't know, right? They're very sharp stone. And then they are very rough stones. Have you seen people like that, very rough? Maybe you are, I don't know, okay? And then you have people who are very, who are rolling stones, you know? You know what rolling stones are? Who roll from cell group to cell group, who roll from church to church. You just keep rolling, okay? And then some of us are flint stones, you know? All right, you say a little bit of thing, oh, you get angry, get fired up already. In fact, yesterday, one of the cell leaders came up to me, Pastor, you described a flintstone. That's one of my cell members. Right. Now, which one are you? Different kind of stones. And very interestingly, in Ephesians chapter 4, now it says there, verse 11 to 13, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, let's understand this, that God gave us these leaders here, I call them leaders, not to do the work. Their role is to prepare the people, all right, to do the work so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and become mature and having the fullness of Christ. So if you look at this part here, okay, go backwards, please. And if you look at that part about, you know, the fivefold ministry of people. We have the apostles. We have the prophets. We have the evangelists. We have the pastors. And we have the teachers. Okay? And if you look at all this here, the apostles and the prophets, they are the one who has a big blueprint of what church is. And they are the one who directs, all right, what the church should do, with Christ as the head. And then you move on to the evangelist. What's the role of the evangelist? The evangelist is go out there and get stones. And all these stones are the rough stones, that these are the flint stones, and these are the stones that are not smooth at all. And so the evangelist goes out there and they bring the stones in there. And then what's the role of the teacher? The role of the teacher is to chip away the stone. That means the teaching of the Word of God here begin to smoothen out all your rough edges. Okay? And as we do that, the role of the pastors is to stack the stone. The stone that had already been, you know, chipped away, they're put together, and the pastors can begin to love them and put them together, you know, as to build them to be a spiritual house. And as we do that, you notice one thing. The role of the apostle, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, their role is not to do the thing. Their role is to teach the people to do the works of ministry. You understand this part here? It's a very important principle here because many of us tend to think that because we are the professionals, the pastors are the professionals, okay? And they are the one who will do the stuff. So what would you do? You sit back and enjoy yourself. That is never, all right, the reason for being church. The reason for being church is that we will train you to do the work of ministry. Now, where do you do the work of ministry? Can you do the work of ministry here? Or pastors, or teachers, evangelists? You can't, because you cannot, not all of us can participate here. Not all of you can be up here teaching and preaching like me. But tell you what, you can do all this where? In a cell group. We have 300 cell groups in DUMC. There are 300 teachers in DUMC because they are the one who open the Word of God every week to their members. We have 300 prophets, not only the cell leader, but other members who will begin to prophesy. There are different ones who will be evangelists, who will be pastors. And so this is the power of the cell group, and God will begin to stack us together as a spiritual house. Now, then I realized that I've been running the cell ministry now for the last 22 years. There are two observations I begin to realize about people. Number one is this. Some Christians don't like to be stacked together. In fact, that is why, in some sense, we make the seat wider for you all. No? You notice that in the last 6 months, we make it a little bit wider because we could see the fidgeting. I'm too close to you, right? So we decided to be nice to you, make it a little bit wider for you. Right? Why? Because we feel very uncomfortable. You know, we want our space. And I remember this person came up to me one day and said, "Pastor, is it possible to have a private baptism?" I said, "What do you mean? Can you come to my house, my apartment? I got a nice big bathtub. And I will fill up it with water, fill the tub with water, and then you baptize me, can or not?" I look at her, "No." That's my immediate answer. Why? Because when you are baptized, it's not a private baptism. It is being baptized into the body of Christ. That is why we always do it publicly. It's never a private thing. So we would do it publicly. And so many of you who have just become Christians, suddenly you realize, now I have to share everything about my life. No, not everything. At least start sharing some of it. You feel so uncomfortable. That is why you are very comfortable just coming for a Sunday worship. You will not do anything else because you don't want to get near people because that's part of your old life. So you don't like to be stacked together, and that's normal. That's being human. We don't like to be stacked together. Right? And then the second observation I make is that when you're stacked together, it is actually quite comfortable, uncomfortable. And because it's not easy to get along with people. Do you find it easy to get along with people? Usually we go to a honeymoon stage. Right? I love you, you love me. But after about a few weeks now, you really begin to find something wrong with that person. That's always part of the human behavior. Why? Because my way is the right way, your way is the wrong way. Right? That is why we are always hitting the wall in relationship. My children, when they were younger, hopefully, thankfully, when they were younger, they're always fighting, the two younger brothers. Always, thankfully, not fist fight. Verbal fights all the time. All right. Almost sometimes to the extent wanting to do fist fights. Okay. And dad had to step in. And when I step in, I say, "Why are you fighting all the time?" All right, parents, is this familiar? Okay. And then my smart Alex sons would say, "Dad, we are brothers. Of course we fight. If we don't fight, how do we know each other?" Wow, how to answer back? Okay, fight. You see, when cell leader come to me and say, "Pastor, my cell member don't get along," I say, "Hallelujah." Now they are real. They are really real with one another. So why are you worried about them fighting? But the point is that manage the fights. Because in learning how to disagree, you learn to accept and love each other. Because scripture is so clear that the world will know you, all right, as my disciples when you love one another. Because it's so easy to get along with people that we like. The world does that all the time. But we are different. We love the people the people that we don't even like. And that's happening in the cell group, by the way. We wish our cell members are all the same kind. Easy to get along, but the fact is that they are not the same. and we put in the cell group to learn how to love. So your cell group is your training ground to learn to love each other so that God will train you to love the world. See, that's the reason why God puts you in the community. And then the other reason why God put us in community is because God wants us to have more mature and older people in our life because we don't have all the wisdom in life. Why do you want to go and discover that when you walk into the wall and you hit the wall, your nose bleed? Someone has already walked in the wall and hit the wall and said, nose bleed, all right, nose touch wall, nose bleed, okay? Just simple wisdom that when you hear that, okay, don't walk into the wall, all right? And so we have wise people in the community of God's people that we can seek advice from. You know, just 2 years ago, I remember, this young girl who had grown up in my cell group, and we are like Uncle Chris and Auntie Stella, my wife to her, so seen her grown up. And when she grew up, she was studying, you know, overseas. And one day she said, Uncle Chris, Auntie Stella, can you meet my boyfriend? Right? Now, they have come to the point where they want some assurance from the older uncles and aunties in the cell group to say, this person, what is he like, okay? And I remember my wife and I, when we first met the so-called boyfriend, this is an honest opinion here, we saw him. Immediately, both of us independently said, this is not the right guy. He's the wrong guy. Just immediately, for some, we say, we are older people. We are very good in reading people. You know? We're expert already because of life experiences. We saw that man. We said, no way. He cannot. But she was deeply in love. She cannot see it. All right. And both my wife and I said, boy, cannot. This one cannot. So we started praying for her. You know? All right. And started to hint her. All right. She doesn't get it. And then later, about a year later, she said, we broke up. Hallelujah. We were so happy. Okay. And then a year later, he said, Pastor, Uncle Chris, Auntie Stella, can you meet my new boyfriend? Okay, all right. So she brought the boyfriend to us. Immediately, both of us said, this is the right guy. Good guy, all right. We don't know him much yet, so put him through premarital counseling, and today they're happily married. Now, let me tell you, parents here, we have young children. The greatest gift you can give your children are really mature, godly uncles and aunties in their lives. And that can only come through cell groups when you have circle, face-to-face, when you're involved in the life of your children. And this is the greatest joy for me for my three boys. That my three boys have great uncles and aunties they can go to because there will be seasons of your children's life. They can't talk to you, you know. Especially when they are teenage years. Parents are like enemies, you know. Because parents say, cannot do this, cannot do that. They get so angry. They have no one else to turn to. So you make sure in their growing years that they have uncles and aunties in their life, spiritual and godly people that they can go to, where they can immediately say, this is the wrong boyfriend for you. And you help them along, say. So I want to encourage you. Right? It's not just for you about going to cell group. It is for your children, the sake of your children. So in a cell group, you know, we learn to love because the rough edges will rub on one another. I can't stand you. You can't stand me. All right. I don't want to sit next to you. I'm sure your cell group is not like that, right? And some will leave, you know, very angry with each other. All right. But I tell you what, the problem is not your brother or sister. No, the problem is you. Eh? Because you have certain expectation. And that is why if we don't learn this of community life, I tell you what, you won't do well in marriage. Because marriage is even more tight. The rough edges really rub. So I pray for young people here. Young people, listen to me carefully. I pray that by the time you get married, all your rough edges already out him. No more already. So that when you get married, okay, you are a godly person. You are a person refined by God. And that can only be refined through community of God. It's never alone. You understand this part here? So cell group to me is something so important that we insist that you must be part of a cell group because it is good for you. You know, it takes a village to grow a child, they say. It's never alone. It takes a whole village to do that. And I thank God for the cell group community that my children have, that I'm enjoying today because the love they have for me and my love for them and their children. So that's a spiritual house. That's the first thing that we need to build. The second thing is this. We are royal priesthood. And this is verse 5. I want to read aloud together this verse here. 1, 2, go. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what he's saying in here is that we are a holy priesthood. Now listen to me very carefully here. It means that you are a priest. I am not the priest only me, or not the pastors only. We all are priests. You understand this part here? We are a holy priesthood. So now, a great time now to turn to your neighbor and say, you are a priest. Right? You don't need to be a priest to be wearing certain religious garment, religious clothes to be the priest. You are a priest, whether you like it or not, right? Because we are part of the priesthood. Now, the problem is that over the years, over the centuries, if we study church history, in the early church, when Christianity became popular, all right, when the Roman emperor, Constantine, became an emperor, many, many people joined the church. And they could not meet in homes anymore. What happened? The emperor began to build buildings like this, big buildings sitting in rows. And people were coming, and over the years, the professionals took over. The professional pastors took over. The professional priests took over. And all the so-called members of the church begin to sit back and relax and do nothing. And that's never, ever God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church is that your prayer as a priest is as powerful as mine, if not more powerful. Because God has gifted you to be a priest. And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, for example, had this brilliant idea. When the revival hits the United Kingdom, he organized the people into societies, meaning that you need to meet in big groups like this. But he said, that's not enough. I'm going to break you up into classes. And classes in modern day today is our cell groups. So they meet in cell groups, and then it's not enough, he said. I want to break you into smaller groups of men and women. And that's today our equivalent is a mentoring and accountability group. So that has already been done 300 years before. And so we meet in classes and in bands. We begin to get serious about our Christian life. And for example, let me read to you something written in the 18th century in the John Wesley movement. This is what it says. This is actual written in 1738 with the Old English. It says there, to this end we intend, it says, okay, to meet once a week at the least. Right? There you have, you know, 300 years ago, it says there, we want to meet, you must meet every week. And then he goes on to say, to come punctually at the hour appointed. That means that, be on time. Pastor, you don't understand traffic in Kuala Lumpur and PJ, man. All right? But anyway, during those times, there's no traffic jam, right? Only horse carriage jam. All right? So, but anyway, come punctually. Then the third rule says that, to begin those of us who are present exactly at the hour we're singing on prayer. In other words, don't wait for latecomers. Whoever is there, if you say 8 o'clock, start 8 o'clock. Don't wait. All right? And then he goes on to say, to speak each of us in order freely and plainly the true state of our souls. Wow. Speak plainly. Cannot hide. And then lastly, to end every meeting with prayer suited to the state of each person present. Now notice here, there's this discipline or small group that's already inculcated, all right, in the early days of the Christian church in the book of Acts and in the early days of the Methodist movement. And that is why the Methodist movement today, the revival of the Methodist church has lasted centuries. Why? Because of the small group. It's a small group that grew the people. And so, what is the role of the priest? Simple. The role of the priest is to represent people to God. And that's our role. And what is the role of the leader and for the members of the cell group? Your role is to be a priest, is to represent the people to God. And that is why, you know, the Holy Spirit resides in the cell leader, the Holy Spirit resides in you, and everyone has a role of being a priest of God. And a lot of Christians don't get this, you know. They think that we need a professional, all right, to do the job. I remember getting a call from someone, desperate on the phone. He said, Pastor, could you come and visit my son in hospital? I said, sure, I would love to come, not a problem. I said, have a cell group gone to visit? He said, yeah, my whole cell group has come. My cell leader has come as well to pray, and the zone leader has come to pray. But Pastor, you must come. why, what's the urgency here? Because everyone has prayed for you. You know, no, you must come. Because their prayer not so effective one. Only your prayer is effective. You know that's wrong theology. Are you saying the Holy Spirit, you know, in a cell member, in a cell leader, in a zone leader, is less than the Holy Spirit in the pastor? Remember, our role is to equip you to do the role, remember? So that is why all of us here must, you know, be able to recognize the Holy Spirit within us. We are priests of the living God. So when you come up later on, I'm going to make a challenge. When you come up here for prayer, it is not just about the leaders praying for you. It is about the leaders praying with you. Because your prayer is equally as powerful as anyone else's prayer. We just want to stand next to you to pray with you because you are also the priest. And so I want to encourage you that in a cell group, this is where we learn how to be priests. We can't learn it here. But we learn it in a cell group, and the cell group is small, and we begin to learn to pray for one another. And that's what builds the Christian in the church. And so not only are you stones, not only are priests, the last thing is this, that you are a holy nation. Now, what does that mean? Now, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5 to 6, this is in the Old Testament. It says there, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, this is in the Old Testament. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, fast forward now to the New Testament. And this is what is said in 1 Peter. Now, note the first line. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. In other words, what God expects out of Israel is the same thing that He expects out of the Christian church. Now, what then is this holiness? What is the definition of being holy? Now, in my mind, when I say, what is the definition? Immediately, I think many in your mind right now begin to think, holiness means this man with long hair, gray color, all right, with a halo around on top, and then wear white, and walk with a kind of reverence, okay? But that is never the definition of holiness in Scripture. The definition of holiness in Scripture, being holy means, the word is to set what? Apart. That means you are different. You are different from the world. In other words, when people look at you, whether at home, whether in your neighborhood, or whether in your workplace, people at one look at you, they will say you are different. Not that you are any better, no? It's just that you are different. So how are you different than anybody else? Let me suggest for you four ways that we can be different. And then you get yourself, am I really different? The first thing is that we need, as God's people, we think differently. Our thinking must be different. For example, the world says, earn all you can. That's very much an Asian culture. Earn, just get lots of money. I remember a young man came up to me in his early 20s, 20, 21 years old. He said, Pastor, I've decided what I want to do in life. Okay, so what do you want to do in life? He said, I decided my goal is that by the time I'm 30 years old, I will earn my first million. Wow, I said, this young man has been trained well. Huh? He said, then after that, what do you do? Then I retire. Wow, he has all these things in his mind. Isn't it? Where did he get it from? So earn all you can. That's a good trait, by the way. It's not a wrong trait. So earn all you can, and then much of the Asian culture is this, earn all you can, save all you can, right? So by the time we retire with all this money here for ourselves, is that right? Is that correct? Or am I the only person thinking like that? Now, if you earn all you can, which you should, if you save all you can, which you should as well, that's being Christian too, by the way. But if you stop short at these two, are you any different from the world? Any different? No, right? So what would make a difference in the world for you? When people look at you, you say, this guy is different, you know? So you earn all you can, you save all you can, what will make you different? You give all you can. That will make the difference for you. So we need to think differently. I can give you many examples how Christians have flowed along with the world. People look at Christians, they say they see no difference. And that, by the way, is a slap on the face for us. You are really not any different. So we need to think differently, and God will teach you how to live differently. The second thing is this: we need to not only think differently, we need to live differently. The way you live isn't any different from anybody else. You know? In my early years, in my working life, I still remember this so clearly. The Lord taught me this. And one day, I was in SS2, having a bowl of noodle. And I remember very clearly the hawker lady told me is actually $4.60. I think something alone, I can't remember the exact figure. It's $4.60. And so when I paid her the 5 ringgit after I've eaten, she gave to me 50 cents. So what's the problem there? All right, I had 10 cents extra, right? So in my mind, you know how our mind rationalize? I was rationalizing, I say, well, it's her fault, what? All right, I gave her 5 ringgit, she gave me 50 cents, that's her fault. And maybe I heard wrongly, lah. All right, so I took that 50 cents with me and I drove home. So I thought that's the end of the story, you know? And I remember that night, boy, I couldn't sleep thinking about the 10 cents. And I couldn't figure out why am I thinking about a 10 cent all the time. Of course, it was the Holy Spirit that just you know, kachow, you know, trouble you all the time. All right? And I toss and turn. And I say, God, it's only 10 cents, you know? Please, 10 cents. Okay? So God didn't answer me, you know? He didn't answer me at all. I was struggling too. I couldn't sleep. I toss and turn until about, I think I was sleeping about 4 or 5 o'clock. And then when I woke up, I knew what I need to do. I took my car, with 10 cents in my hand, you know? And I drove all the way from Bandar Utama to SS2. That already patrol. I don't know how much you want, $1 something already, 1 ringgit something, all right? And I went to the parking meter, put in 60 cents. And I went to the hawker lady. I went to her and said, yesterday, you gave an extra 10 cent to me. I left it with her, right? And then I walk away, and I still remember so clearly between her and another hawker lady saying to each other in Cantonese, right? Which I won't repeat in Cantonese. She said, where got such people in the world? And then as I walk away, I tell you the feeling that I had. There was such liberty over 10 cents, for goodness sake. I walk away with that liberty. You want to clap, clap to the Lord, all right? I walk away with such liberty. I knew what God was trying to tell me. He said, you have to be different. You cannot act like the world. And then the Lord spoke to me so clearly again. I can still remember it today. He said, Chris, very simple. If you can cheat 10 cents, you can cheat a dollar, a ringgit. If you can cheat a ringgit, you can cheat 100. If you can cheat 100, you can cheat 1,000. If you can cheat 1,000, you can cheat 2.6 billion. Right. You see, it is never overnight that you fall and stumble into sin. God wants, you know, let me say this to you, people. Do you think God is in the business of making you happier? Happy all the time. I come to church, what? Church means blessing, right? You pray for me for blessing, bless my business, bless this, bless that, right? Do you think that's God's primary thing that He wants to do in your life to make you happy? Hear me clearly here, okay? God's business in your life is not to make you happy. Sometimes you can be happy as a fruit of it. But God's business in your life is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. That's His primary reason. Why? Because it is true holiness that you become the holy nation. That is why the church can stand tall and say, we are the light of the world. So are we any different then? See, it's so clear in Scripture here that we are aliens and strangers passing through. And when we can understand this, that is why we need a cell group. That is why we need a cell group to get upset, to get angry sometimes. Why? Because God is dealing with me, not with my brother or sister. He's dealing with me. And God began to ask me, do you really love people? If you love people, join cell group. And then God will begin to train you. I often joke at young people, you think you're a good person to get married, right? Then you try getting married and see whether you're a good person or not. You suddenly realize how rotten you are when you start to live with somebody. And God is already training us, to the body of Christ here. So I hope by now, you will be convinced that you cannot grow through sitting in rows. There's no way you can grow through that. You may hear a great sermon here. You may say, Pastor, great sermon. But to me, that's not good. Because a great sermon would never be good enough when there's no life change. And life change can only take place when you begin to rub with people in your life. And God uses my brother, my sister to train me to be God's holy people. And that is why I'm absolutely convinced about cell group. Don't do it for the sake of the church. Don't do it for the sake of a cell leader. Do it for yourself. So that you grow over there. No wonder there are so many, I call half-baked Christians around. Why? Because they are never trained in a community of a small group of people. And that's the design of God for every one of us. And so to end off, let me continue reading what John Wesley wrote of what you must do in a cell group. And he said, there are five questions you must ask when you are in a cell group. The first question is, what known sin have you committed since our last meeting? Would you dare share that in your cell group? Maybe I should put all these five questions as standard questions for cell groups. Because when we confront ourselves with who we really are, that's when we start changing. See? There should never be pretension to say how spiritual I am. Should never be that. We must be able to come into a trusting community and say, this is who I am. It is an ugly one. But I pray over the years, God begin to train us to be beautiful. Amen? And so what nonsense have you committed since our last meeting? Question two, what temptation have you met with? Question three, how were you delivered from that? Question four, what have you thought, said, and done of which you doubt whether it be sin or not? In other words, if you're not even sure whether it's a sin, you confess anyway. So that you keep everything in the clear. Even that 10 cents, Very interestingly, at the end of the sermon yesterday evening, a young, he's only about 17, 18 years old, I think, he came up to me, Pastor, very serious, straight face, Pastor, you got 10 cents, mine is $1. What do you mean? Last week, the canteen that I went to, they gave me extra 1 ringgit. Your message spoke to me. Straight face, Okay, so what do you think you must do? Return, I say, good. Now I hold you accountable to return 1 ringgit. See, I tell you what. What will happen is that when he goes and return that 1 ringgit, he will walk away precisely feeling what I was feeling, All right? I'm different. Now let me ask all of us here, are there things in your life right now, the 10 cents in your life that you need to give back? It may not be money, by the way, But can you truly say that you're holy people? Because that's God's design for us. And then the last question says, five, it says, sometimes omitted. You don't have to ask this if you don't want to. But it says, sometimes omitted. But it says, have you nothing you desire to keep secret? In other words, do you have a secret sin or not? That you're not telling anybody. No wonder the Methodist revival became a wildfire. Because God's people were holy people. So let me remind all of us here, it's not coming here to have a happy time. Many times when God speaks into our lives right now, it's very uncomfortable. You need to take that discomfort now to go to cell group and say, guys, can I urge you this Wednesday and Friday to be very open to one another? Keep confidence, all right? And say, this is what I'm going through right now. What I'm going through. Can you pray for me? Can you help me be a priest for each other? And that is why, if you want to grow, can I urge you, can I say from a pastor's heart for you, please join a cell group. Can you walk out that door and go to the booth and find and ask them, how can I be part of this small group to help me grow in the Christian faith? Amen? Shall we pray right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's now just pause for 30 seconds and ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? It is uncomfortable sometimes when we hear the words of the Holy Spirit. And reminder that God is not in the business of making us happy only. He's in the business of making us holy. So listen to the Holy Spirit. What is He saying to you? Holy Spirit, thank you for that reminder. You remind us because you love us. You truly desire that we be holy people, living righteously, so that, Lord, our gospel become authentic gospel. That when we preach Christ, God, they see that these are people who are different from the world. And then their numbers are added to them daily. And that's what the model of the early church is all about. And so we pray, Lord, every one of us here are loved by you. And thankfully that, God, you deal with us gently, Lord. And so I pray right now, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters here, will you help them right now to examine, to reflect, what is that 10 cents in their life? What is it in their life that they need to set right before God? Because that 10 cents can grow. It can be 100, it can be 1,000, it can be 1,000,000 one day. And we will never be at peace when that happens.